So we're going to be taking a look at the various passages, various characters, and this is written by Matthew, and we need to remember that Matthew was a Jew, and one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and this is what he records for us. Okay, here we go. After the scholars were gone, that's another term for the wise men, after the scholars were gone, God's angel showed up again in Joseph's dream and commanded, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay until further notice. Herod is on the hunt for this child and wants to kill him." Joseph obeyed. He got up, took the child and his mother under a cover of darkness. They were out of town and well on their way by daylight. They lived in Egypt until Herod's death. This Egyptian exile fulfilled what Hosea had preached. "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod, when he realized that the scholars had tricked him, flew into a rage. Oh, thanks Brent, you got it. I'll leave it with you. Herod, when he realized the scholars had tricked him, flew into a rage. He commanded the murder of every little boy 2 years old and under who lived in Bethlehem and its surrounding hills. He determined the age from information he'd gotten from the scholars. That's when Jeremiah's sermon was fulfilled. A sound was heard in Ramah, weeping and much lament. Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel refusing all solace. Her children gone, dead and buried. Later, when Herod died, God's angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Up, take the child and his mother and return to Israel. All those out to murder the child are dead." Not a very pleasant passage, is it? First of all, let's look at Matthew. Now, he's not a character in the story, but he records the story for us. Now, it's most likely that Matthew wrote these words around about in the 40s AD for the purpose of showing the Jewish people that Jesus was, in fact, the long-ago promised Messiah who would rescue and redeem people and creation to God the Father. Now, we can tell this by the three Old Testament references that Matthew uses in our text that we've just read to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. But also, Matthew points out in a way Jewish readers couldn't miss. He points it out to them that Jesus is the successor and the fulfillment of Moses, the guy that lived ages ago that did the whole Exodus thing. Just as the Israelites' lives were spared when they entered into Egypt after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that's where Joseph comes in, just as the Israelites' lives were spared by entering Egypt, so was Jesus' life spared by entering Egypt. Just as a later Pharaoh in Egypt tried to destroy Moses and the Israelites, but failed, Herod, a new kind of Pharaoh, was trying to destroy Jesus, but failed. Just as Moses brought the Israelites out of slavery, his successor, Jesus, brought all people out of much worse kind of slavery and a worse death. The death of sin. And so Jesus, the fulfillment of Moses in a sense, was going to usher in a new escape. And his flight to Egypt is symbolic of this. You see, Matthew was listening for the learnings that can come from the repeating story of history. He was listening out for the repeating story of history. He points this out to us through the Egypt analogy. And I guess it's really made me wonder, as I've been preparing this, are we listening for the repeating of history in our own lives and for the things that we can learn from them? You know, just as Matthew was doing that for his readers back then, are we listening for the repeating history in our lives? During the wedding reception that last weekend that I was a part of, I had a great number of conversations with my extended family, especially my grandmother and my uncle and my father. And I learned heaps of stories about their earlier lives. The thing that stood out to me the most, and I pointed it out to them, well, apart from my nana, who is very anti the stuff that I'm a part of anyway. But I made a point of pointing out to them what stood out to me, and that was the grace of God in the lives of my uncles and my aunties and my father. The grace of God that enabled them to make changes to their previous family history. They have changed generations to come. They have listened like Matthew and helped there to be clarity and healing and hope for the future. They haven't just stuck with the same old, but they have reflected and listened and brought about change. And it makes me wonder about my family now and our lives individually. If, like Matthew, we were to pause and listen to the similarities of our lives with those who have gone before us, how would we feel about that? If we paused and reflected and listened, are there things that we can embrace and retain from our family's histories? Perhaps there are some values and some traditions to hold on to, but also things that we might want to bring about change in. And if we reflected, are there patterns that may emerge? Perhaps habits and vulnerabilities for us to be aware of, to process, maybe even some to put to death, and to let God's light shine into. We learn from the character of Matthew that we can listen for God in the history of our family. And so what about our second ones here? And they get shorter as we go on. Joseph and Mary's families. Their parents, their wider families, their friends. Now these guys aren't in the story either, are they? But imagine, like Joseph, having a dream. And you have this dream and you wake your family, you pack and you flee in the middle of the night. And you leave your friends, you leave your extended family behind with no warning. Not even a text, not even the chance to Skype in the next few months. Put yourself in Mary and Joseph's parents' shoes. Not being able to see your kids or your first grandchild, Jesus. And perhaps this is some of your reality now. If they were listening for God in the midst of this, I wonder what they might hear. We aren't offered any suggestions or ways forward or any answers. But from Joseph and Mary's families, we can listen for God in confusion and in grief. And what about Mary? Who's Mary? Shania. Imagine ourselves being Mary. Being woken up by something other than a crying baby. Must have been pretty annoying for Mary. We shouldn't speculate too much. But we do know that Mary went with Joseph. And she trusted him when she didn't know herself. Perhaps she was very against the idea. Who knows? Perhaps she was totally for it. Perhaps she just went along. Who knows? We don't want to speculate too much. But that takes huge guts, doesn't it? To follow even someone we love and respect into something out of the ordinary. Into something that's outside of our comfort zones. There was a whole lot of listening going on to the leading of God through a loved one, in this case through a spouse. And so for Mary, through Mary we can learn that we can listen for God in uncertainty and in sudden change. We can listen for God in uncertainty and in sudden change. What about the wise men, the scholars? Now, not much is known about these wise men, but it's widely thought that these scholars were following a God-ordained combination of natural astrological wonders. They would have followed the star as they believed it was pointing them towards the beginning of a new age in which the sovereignty of the world was going to shift to Judea, the area in which Bethlehem lies. Now, whether these wise scholars were dispersed Jews, whether they were God-fearers or just some other intelligent people, God spoke to them, because God can speak to anybody, and God does speak to all people, and in fact God speaks through people, all sorts of different people as well. And so maybe from the wise men we can learn that we can listen for God in unexpected people and unexpected places. We come to Herod. Dun, dun, dun. The governing superpower of the day, Rome, had thrown Judah a curveball. The half-Jew called Herod the Great, he was the curveball. Whilst he spent modern-day millions doing up the Jewish temple, he was also a man of ruthless cruelty, completely driven by retaining power and destroying any potential competition. Now, Herod's rage-induced decision to, get rid of every boy under 2 years old in and around Bethlehem, that just sounds totally horrific to us, doesn't it? Absolutely horrific. But you know what? That was actually very mild in comparison to some of the other stuff, some of the other atrocities that he committed. Herod was a monster. There's probably about 30 children affected in this, so the scholars say. About 30 children. Whilst there is no other independent record of this event, because of the low-keyness of this compared to the other atrocities, it mattered deeply to God. Hence making its way into the Bible. Herod was very insecure about who he was. He was very insecure about his value. He was very insecure about what he might achieve and what people might think of him. And it could be that some of us here this morning may at times feel insecure. I think Herod really encapsulates the word insecurity. But when it comes to insecurity, I think each person has a choice. We can let insecurity cripple us, or we can face into it. And as we face into it, trusting that God will work in us and through us, despite our insecure feelings. And so from Herod, we learn that we can listen for God and the uncomfortable feelings we might have about ourselves. We can listen for God and the uncomfortable feelings we have about ourselves. The soldiers. See the last one. See the soldiers. It would have been these guys who carried out Herod's orders. These men caused unimaginable pain. Thinking back to our passage, Rachel was mentioned, wasn't she? It was a quote from the Old Testament. Rachel was the patriarch Jacob's second wife, his favourite wife. That sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? Oh, she's my favourite wife. I suppose I can say that to Naomi, though. In fact, I have said it to her, I think. Yeah. Rachel gave birth to Joseph of colourful coat fame. And Rachel then died during the childbirth of the next son, Benjamin. And Benjamin was the ancestor of Jesus. And Bethlehem is within the tribe of Benjamin, hence the reference to Rachel and stuff. So a sound, the Bible says, our passage says, a sound was heard in Ramah, weeping and much lament. Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel refusing all solace. Her children gone, dead and buried. So often, there is a very real cost for following ways that aren't of God, like these soldiers. The pain of these families and the Bethlehem community, what a cost. Another cost, the hardening of heart and the rise of indifference in the soldiers. That would be another cost. And what about a cost for us of following ways that aren't of God? Perhaps the guilt. Perhaps the consequences of moving away from the ways of God. There's a cost for following ways that aren't of God. But you know what? So often there's a very real cost for following the ways of God as well. Take these three examples. Firstly, saying no to Herod would have cost a soldier his life. Saying no to that drink might cost a mocking or a friend. saying yes to including the unpopular might take more energy, and it might mean less time spent with other friends. So often there's a very real cost for following the ways of God. And so from the soldiers, we learn that we can listen for God in our temptations and opportunities. And finally, we come to Joseph. Who was Joseph again? Ah, good stuff. It had been a pretty eventful year for Joseph. His virgin fiancée became pregnant. An angel appeared to him more than once. He traveled to Bethlehem from his hometown of Nazareth for a census. He had all the incredible things happen at Jesus' birth, with the stable, the shepherds, the star, the rowdy innkeeper. Will. Now, a year or so later, he has this crazy dream. Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay until further notice. Herod is on the hunt for this child and wants to kill him. Joseph would have recognized God's fingerprints all over this dream. Joseph recognized, he trusted, he acted, he obeyed. Imagine the courage needed to wake his family up in the middle of the night, pack up everything and flee to a foreign city. That's a big call, isn't it? There's a huge amount of courage, a huge amount of trust, a huge amount of discernment. And from Joseph, we see that we can listen for God in the more familiar ways that God speaks to us. I don't know about you guys, but God's appearing as an angel in a dream to me isn't very familiar. But for Joseph, it seemed to have been. So whatever it is for each one of us, the ways that we may sense God's leading in our lives, I guess this is an encouragement to keep listening in those ways. And so in conclusion, this Advent message has something to do with Christmas. We're in a relaxing time of year, aren't we? Well, I hope. A wind down time, a recharge time, a reflective time. And our text this morning is suggesting a listening time. We can listen for God in the midst of all things life throws at us. We can listen for God in the midst of all things life throws at us. And so may this Christmas and New Year and holiday season also be a listening season. Jesus followers believe that God speaks today. May we, as God's people, be a listening people. Are you listening? And like Joseph, following up on what God is saying, am I? What thoughts, what words, what ideas might have been stuck with you for a while now? Could that be God speaking to you? We can listen for God in the midst of all things life throws at us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you came to earth, that you lived, that you died, that you rose again. And because you rose again, we know that you are alive, that you are God and Lord of all. And that you love each person and that you want to speak to each person. We thank you that you are the God who speaks. And so in response to your awesomeness, God, we ask that in this reflective, wind down, relax season that we are in, that we would also have listening ears and listening hearts, and that would lead to listening and obedient hands and mouths and feet, that we would say and do and go to the places that you want us to. Please help us to discern your leading. Please help us to be aware of your invitations. And please, like Joseph, give us the courage and the trust and the ability to discern so that we may walk with you. And we're talking about listening in the midst of whatever is going on in life. And so, God, you know for each one of us here what is going on in our lives at the moment, for the decisions that we need to make, for the challenges that we face, for the family pressures, for the financial strain, for whatever that might be, God. We acknowledge that you know. And in the midst of whatever that is pressing for us at the moment, we thank you that you want to communicate with us, that you are still God, and that we can listen and be led by you. So please work on us to that end. Amen. Amen.